Every time I think about that thought, that God knows me, he knows me intimately and personally. In fact, I love the fact that in John chapter 15, verse 15, Jesus calls us his friends. Friends know one another's name, don't they? They know everything about them. And I just think that's great that he knows our name. Well, this morning, I want to continue with that name theme. I want to ask ourselves this morning, how will our names be remembered? How will your name be remembered? When you're gone from this life and you've passed on, when your name comes up, what will be associated with your name? How will you be remembered? You know, we're going to be remembered. Some may say, oh, I'm nobody. I'm not going. Yeah, you will be remembered. And how will you be remembered? You know, really and truly, when a name comes to our minds, we either think in a positive aspect of that person or a negative aspect. So we can be remembered either in a positive way or a negative way. And really, we decide that as we live our lives out of how we're going to be remembered. You know, for example, when I say the name Joseph, what do you think of? Perhaps maybe Joseph in the Bible, you know, who got the coat of many colors, whose life didn't really go the way that he wanted it to, but ended up for the good. Young man who demonstrated great faith in God and trust despite the things that were happening in his life. That's a positive when you think of Joseph in that way. But what about Joseph Stalin, father of communism? That's not too positive, is it? Positive, negative. What about David? David, that's a pretty common name. King David. King David, you know, king of Israel. Man after God's own heart. That's positive. What about David Koresh, leader of the cult in Waco, who presented himself as a Jesus-like figure? That's not too positive. John. John's a common name. Perhaps you think about John the Baptist or John the Apostle. That's positive. Great leaders in the Bible, instrumental in the New Testament. But what about John Hinckley Jr., who tried to assassinate President Reagan? So again, you know, we can either be remembered in a positive or a negative way. Job chapter 1 tells us, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. What a great statement to be remembered in that way. I mean, that's the opening statement of the book that has his name. David, I mentioned David, King David. 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 13 says, so David made a name for himself when he returned from killing 18,000 Arameans in the Valley of Salt. Now, no doubt, David was a great warrior, a mighty warrior, a brave warrior. And he was remembered for that. But he was also remembered the fact that he was a man after God's own heart. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14 says, the Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people. Remembered. So this morning, join me this morning as we consider three areas of our lives, of how we could possibly be remembered. And again, we can be remembered in a positive or negative way concerning these three areas. The first one is this: how will your name be remembered concerning your faith? Your faith. Now again, Jesus knows your name. I believe that beyond a shadow of a doubt. But what I want to ask you this morning is, Jesus may know your name, but has he written your name down? Has he written your name down in his book, in the book of life? You see, it is through our faith and our testimony that secures our name being written down in the Lamb's book of life. Our names appear in the book through our faith and our confession in the Lord Jesus Christ as we accept him as our Savior and as our Lord. And our names are written in the book of life. And it's important. It's great that Jesus knows your name, but again, it's important that our names be written in his book. Revelation 20:15 says this, "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Will your name be remembered because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, if your name is written in the book of life, your name will be remembered for all eternity. But what about your family? What about your friends, those who know you best in this life? They know all the intricacies of who you are. How will they remember your name concerning your faith? Oswald Chambers puts it this way. He says, "Beware of worshiping Jesus as the Son of God and professing your faith in him as the Savior of the world while you blaspheme him by the complete evidence in your daily life that he is powerless to do anything in and through you." You see, it's much more than just proclaiming to know Jesus and proclaiming to be a follower. Our lives must demonstrate it, and that's what Chambers is talking about. There must be a change in our life. If I claim that Jesus is my Savior and Lord, there must be a change in my life for that to have evidence in it. Our faith is to be a faith that causes others to see it in us and to see Jesus himself in our lives. Now, I'm preaching to myself this morning as much as you, church. I've had to remind myself of this as God has given me this message. My life is to demonstrate who Christ is in my life. And others need to see that. You know, God desires that we be like his firstborn, be like Jesus, have the likeness of Jesus Christ. You've heard the expression like father, like son. You know, it refers to the family resemblance of two people. Well, through our faith in Christ, listen, as we accept Jesus Christ into our hearts as our Savior and our Lord, then we are actually adopted into God's family. And the scripture says this, says that Jesus is the exact likeness of God, the visible image of the invisible God, and the exact representation of his being, like father, like son. Listen, that's God's desire for all of his children as we are adopted into his family. He desires all of us to have that father-like son, father-like daughter resemblance, that when people look at our lives, they say, "Wow, you can tell that they belong to Jesus." Does your life show that to those who know you? You see, we're not to stay the same. When we enter into our faith in Jesus Christ, we change. We should not stay the same. Going back to that statement that Oswald Chambers said. In fact, Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." Through my faith in Christ, I change. Christ changes me. That's the evidence in my life as people see and know the old Tim and then the new Tim as they watch the new Tim as he proclaims to be a follower of Jesus Christ. They see a difference. There's a change. And hopefully the change that they see, here's the key, hopefully the change that they see, they will want that change in their lives also. That's how our faith is to be remembered. Will your name be remembered because your faith in Christ changed you? And it was a change that others noticed. And it was a faith that causes them to want the same thing in their lives. That they would not want to stay the same. Jean Racine said this, "Can a faith that does nothing be called sincere?" Just let that resonate for a moment. We claim to have faith in Christ, but if our faith does nothing in our lives, can it be sincere? James talks about that. Jesus' half-brother. He said faith without works is what? Dead. Dead. So there must be a change. And will our names be remembered because of that great faith that we had and the change that that faith brought into our lives? I pray that it does. The second thing I want you to see this morning is this. How will your name be remembered concerning your worship? Your worship. I love the story of the demonic in Luke chapter 8. What a beautiful scene that is of change in a person's life. But I think it also leads to great worship. You know, there in Luke chapter 8, Jesus comes ashore and he's greeted by an individual, one who is possessed. One who has just terrorized the community. And in verse 28, we see this. Jesus, seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and said in a loud voice, "What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Now, this was not a picture of worship at this time. Worship would follow. And I love Jesus' response. In verse 30, Jesus says, "What is your name?" I believe Jesus knew his name, didn't have to ask. But I think he wanted the individual to hear his name and let it resonate with him. He said, "I am Legion, for many demons." His name was Legion, for many demons had entered him. And you know the story. Jesus cast out the demons, freed the man. The man was overwhelmed. And he had a deep desire to follow Jesus, to go with him. Not be a distant follower, not be a fan, as we're going to be getting into next week. But he wanted to be a follower. And he wanted to go with Jesus. But Jesus wouldn't let him. It may seem cold, you know, Jesus wouldn't let this man go with him. But you see, Jesus had a task for him. Jesus told him in verse 39, he said, "Return to your home and describe what great things God has done for you." And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. And when I see that, I see a beautiful picture of worship. I mean, I can almost imagine seeing the guy walking away just praising God. And isn't that worship? He's just praising God for what just happened to him. Here he had been for years, not in his right mind, being consumed by these demons. And all of a sudden, he's free because of his encounter with Jesus. And because of his newfound faith, he's changed. And all he can do is worship. I can almost see him going up to complete strangers. And they probably knew of him, his past, maybe a little bit hesitant. But he's come up to him in his right mind and telling them everything that had just happened to him, how Jesus had healed him, just worshiping him with his actions and his words. He wanted to tell everybody what had taken place in his life. If you've ever been in a Bible study that I led, I love prayer requests. And I think pray for one another is so important. But if you've been in some of my studies, I also think it's important that we give praises. And we share when God has done something in our lives. I think it's so important. That's what this man was doing. And we have one in our own midst this morning. Tommy? Hey, brother. Tommy, for those who maybe missed it, but a year ago this past March, last March, you stood right here on this stage with Dr. Tim.
Right.
And you shared something with the church.
Right.
What was that you shared?
Well, Pastor Tim was talking about hope, and he wanted me to get up and talk about what do you do when the doctor has told you you have terminal cancer, it's going to kill you, it's not curable, how do you continue to have hope with that? So we talked a little bit about that. And I was sick every day. I had lost 50 pounds. I was doing chemo every day, pills. And I was praying, Lord, please let me live to December to have one more Christmas with my kids and my grandkids.
You saw that December. You saw that Christmas.
I did.
2 weeks ago, Tommy came up to me after church. He had a big smile on his face and just a sparkle in his eye. And Tommy, what did you share with me that Sunday morning?
Well, a couple of weeks ago, every 3 months I do a CT scan to see if the tumors spread in my liver and my lungs. And I had to do a CT scan to see what are the tumors doing. And they've been stable. They hadn't been growing. And the oncologist was happy. Oh, that's great. You need to count that as success. But 2 weeks ago, we did the scan, and Dana and I went in to see him. And the guy pulled it up on the screen, and he's looking at it. And I said, have you looked at my scan? He said, yeah, I've looked at it, and I've talked to the radiologist because I knew you were going to have questions. He said, there are no tumors there. He said, there's scar tissue there where there used to be tumors. And this is an unbeliever. And he said, I don't know what to call this other than miraculous. It's outside my realm of understanding and my education. I don't know what to tell you. He said, we were getting ready to leave, he says, you know, we know there's a divine intervention sometimes that takes place. And Dana says, oh, yeah, we believe it.
Amen. Amen. And Tommy, I know that your life changed because of the sickness that you went through, but one of the things I wanted to just also make mention of is even though you were sick and you had been given that, you didn't let it squelch your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You didn't let it squelch your worship of Him on a daily and weekly basis.
No.
And you continued to be a witness for Him through that whole thing. Again, you were a true follower, not just a fan in that. And I appreciate you sharing the good news. I had asked Tommy if he would be willing to share that with you, the church, because I think we need to share those victories. We need to share those moments when God enters into our lives and does things like that. You know, we want to pray and continue to pray for each other, especially those who are going through difficult things. And I think we should. The Bible tells us we have not because we what? Ask not. But then when God does intervene, and Tommy, I know that you and I have talked about this. I believe God's going to heal us eventually, either in this life or the life to come. We will receive our healing, but we don't know God's intentions and God's plan. We just try to live out His plan in our lives. And I just wanted you to share with the church, your church family, what God has done in your life.
Thank you for letting me do that.
You're welcome, brother. I could tell that Sunday morning when Tommy walked up to me, he had been worshiping. It was a great worship service. It was the Sunday that Dr. Harris had preached about the name above all names, and it was very impactful, but I knew there was something else. And when he started talking to me, I knew what that something else was. You know, and think about it. Think about this man in Luke chapter 8, who for most of his life had been possessed, and just think about his life now. His was a changed life. It was a life that was now, you know, when he fell down before Jesus from there on out, it was for worship. It wasn't a question why Jesus was there. He knew. Our lives are to change because of our faith. And our lives should demonstrate that. through our worship and through our daily living. In fact, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. And notice, which is your spiritual service of worship. I love corporate worship, what we're experiencing this morning. I love it. But I've always, my view of corporate worship on Sunday morning has always been of one that is a culmination. It's a collection of things that has happened in my life during that week, this past week, as I have worshiped and lived my life for the Lord Jesus Christ, and you do the same. And then we all come together on Sunday morning and we together celebrate what has taken place in our lives. That, to me, that's corporate worship. If I didn't worship during the week personally, then my corporate worship is not what it should be. And that's what I want you to understand. I think our family and our friends and those who know us closest need to see that in our lives, that we're not disconnected from the Lord Jesus Christ during the week, that we're connected on a daily basis, and we don't just worship Him on Sunday mornings, we worship Him on Mondays, Tuesdays, Wednesdays, Thursdays, Fridays, Saturdays, and Sundays. Matt was talking about the devotional. I love the fact that it's laid out like that, that it breaks the day down for you. It helps you and kind of leads you into that daily worship throughout the day, not just in the morning, not just in the evening, but in the middle of the day also. We need that. That's what our lives are to be. Our lives are to be a living, holy sacrifice to God daily. That's true worship. That's the picture I see from this man in Luke 8. From there on out, I believe that he worshiped the Lord Jesus daily, telling anybody who would listen, maybe if they were not even willing to listen, he still told them what God had done in his life. That's worship. In fact, a little side note to that story, if you read on, why did Jesus send him back home? Because Jesus would be visiting there soon, and Jesus would feed the thousands. They had already heard about Jesus. Which brings me to my final point this morning. Will your name be remembered concerning your witness? Your faith, your worship, and your witness. The name Paul is synonymous with the image of a witness for Christ, the Apostle Paul. I mean, you know, though Paul was not present when Christ gave the directive to his disciples and his followers in Mark 16:15, where Jesus says, go everywhere into the world and tell the good news to everyone, Paul got his own commission there on the Damascus Road. And listen, Paul's life for Christ was rough. I mean, It didn't start easy, and it never really got easy. But he never gave up on his faith. He never gave up in his worship of Christ, and he never stopped being a witness for Christ. I mean, at the beginning, followers of Jesus were a little bit leery of Paul because they knew Saul and what he stood for. Snake bitten, shipwrecked, beaten, stoned, imprisoned. You want to see a picture of worship? Check out Paul in the Philippian jail. Man, that's a beautiful picture of just all three. His faith, there he was imprisoned in the innermost part of that prison. They began singing hymns, songs, praising, worshiping God. And then his witness to the Philippian jailer. Because of his witness to the Philippian jailer, the jailer's whole family came into the family of God. His witness. You know, he was so adamant about his witness for Christ that he proclaimed in the book of Galatians that he would not boast in anything other than the cross of Christ. Galatians 6:14, but may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. That's his witness. In fact, he said, for me to live is Christ live. In Galatians 2:20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Are we being a witness for Christ? Is that one of the things that we will be remembered for when we leave this life? Henry Van Dyke states this: Christ chose an image that was familiar when he said to his disciples, you are the salt of the earth. This was his conception of their mission, their influence, their witness, if I could add that. He said they were to cleanse and sweeten the world in which they lived, to keep it from decay, and to give a new and more wholesome flavor to human existence. Their characters were not to be passive, but active. Remember that. Not a fan, a follower. He goes on to say, there's no use in saving salt for heaven. It will not be needed there. Its mission is to permeate, season, and purify things on this earth. And that's what Jesus has commissioned us to do, to be his witnesses. Again, you see that active element of being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I ask you this morning, church, are you active in your witness for Christ? You know, going back to that verse in Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Who is he speaking to? Who is Jesus speaking to when he said, go everywhere in the world and tell the good news to everyone? Was he speaking to pastors? Missionaries, like Mike sitting over there? Maybe deacons? Elders? No. He was speaking to the average follower who had been given life, a new life. A life that matters to the kingdom of God. A life expected to carry out the mission given to Jesus by the Father. He extended that to us to be his witnesses. Acts 1:8, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outermost parts of the world. That's why we do what we do here. That's why we send youth to Alaska as we did a couple of summers ago. That's why we just finished the month of July having a team in Pueblo Viejo, a little small village in southern Mexico, for the whole month. I can't wait for you to hear all the details that has transpired because of that witness there for a whole month. That's why we do what we do. Or that's why we should be doing that. So how will your name be remembered by those who know you best? Will your name be remembered because of your faith? Will it be remembered because of your worship? Will it be remembered because of your witness? The book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, is known as the roll call of faith. And there's a list of names in there that will be forever remembered because of their faith, and I believe because of their worship and because of their witness. And in verse 16 of that 11th chapter, there's a statement, and it can be easily overlooked as you're reading about all the accomplishments and in reading this long list of great men and women of faith. And this is what it says. In verse 16, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. Why would it say that? Why would God not be ashamed to be called their God? I think because their names are remembered because of their faith, because of their worship, because of their witness. He says, for he has prepared a city for them. What a statement, though. What a statement to be remembered by. God looking at them and saying, I'm not ashamed to be called their God. When I was 13 years of age, when I turned 13, a teenager, my father gave me a little simple gift. It was a plaque, really an inexpensive plaque. The plaque still hangs on a wall in our house today. The plaque is inexpensive, but it has great meaning and value to my life, not because of the plaque itself, but because of the words that are printed on that plaque. And you probably can't read it. I know you can't, because I can't even read it from here. But this is what the plaque says. You got it from your father. It was all that he had to give. So it's yours to use and cherish for as long as you live. If you lose the watch he gave you, it can always be replaced. But a black mark on your name, son, can never be erased. It was clean the day you took it and a worthy name to bear. When he got it from his father, there was no dishonor there. So make sure you guard it wisely. After all is said and done, you'll be glad the name is spotless when you give it to your son. That means the world to me. I'm sure it didn't cost him a lot. But the significance of what that means to me. But listen, as much as that little plaque means to me, and as a father, I've tried to pass that truth and that understanding on to my own three sons. But as much as that plaque means to me, it does not compare to my desire to honor my Heavenly Father. For him not to be ashamed to call me his adopted son. We will be remembered one way or another in a positive or a negative light. And the memory is really up to us how we live our lives. Like those in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, I want God not to be ashamed to be my God. Not to be ashamed to be my Heavenly Father. Because of my faith, because of my worship, because of my witness. What's your desire this morning? How do you want to be remembered?